I've been talking about what it means to experience new life in Christ and how we are to walk by faith. And we've kind of defined that process as being uniting the true knowledge of Jesus Christ with an act of belief. And when I say active, it's because it's a belief that causes you, okay, to make decisions, make choices that align, you know, what you do with the truth. So kind of in regard to that, last week I kind of addressed two critical questions. Somebody had come and asked me after the service two things, and so we talked about it, and I'm going to kind of do a quick review this evening. Number one, I was asked, does God require us to, like, get rid of our sin, clean up our act, you know, be a good person before we come to him? And number two, I was asked, does God require us, fine, let's just say we come to him, does he then require us to clean up our act, stop our sinning, and, you know, make everything okay and kind of look like Christians? Well, the answer to both of those questions was no, absolutely not. And that's a real problem, because within Christianity as a whole, a different message has been taught. But here's the thing, all that God asks for you, especially with regard to the first question, coming to God in the first place, coming to him to say, hey, I need what you have for me. I need the life that you're wanting to give me. All he asks is that you believe the truth about your sinful condition, and he asks that you believe the truth about Jesus having died for your sins and resurrected, so that the power that resurrected Jesus is the power that we can have in our life, something that he will give to you if you choose to accept Jesus. And there's nothing you have to do except to come to him on that basis and believe. The scriptures say this in Romans 10, 9 through 11, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So if you're willing to come to him and receive his free gift of eternal life, he's going to totally forgive you, cleanse you from all your sin, and as he said, okay, you will not be disappointed. You will find new life. And with regard to that second question about, you know, if you do choose to receive him, what does he expect of you? God is not expecting you to go and try and stop sinning. And the reason why is you can't. And we've studied that. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. So we can't. And that's why what God's solution to that is that instead, he makes you into a new creation. And in this new creation, he puts the Holy Spirit, which is the one who will live and have communion with you. And it's through the Holy Spirit that God himself guides you and leads you. And this new creation, however, it lives by faith. I mean, that's its fundamental food. That's what it needs to survive. And so God asks to walk as a believer is to merely continue to believe the truth about him. And believe the truth that Jesus is your very sustenance. He is the very daily manna that you need to live. And that your entire existence has to be wrapped up in him. And if not, you're weak and you can't live. If you're doing it on your own, the output of your life is clearly going to be the things that the flesh produces, which is pretty ugly. But here's the great thing. If you decide to let the new creation live, if you decide to walk by faith, then the outpouring of your life is going to be love. It's going to be what comes from the pure heart of God. And your life is going to reflect the nature, the character, and the thoughts about God. And what's amazing to me is just how God works. If that's the requirement that our new creation lives, and what happens is the output of our life is love, none of us have to make that happen. None of us have to manufacture that. Anything God asks us to do, he is more than willing and totally is providing the provision for him to do it through you. All you have to do is be willing to let go, let him have control. So that brings us to another question, which I was asked at the end of last week's. So we're going to talk about that. This is kind of good. Everybody gives me some good, you know, feedback as to where we're going to go and what direction we're going to take. But I was asked last week how I made that, quote, leap of faith. And what was it that finally convinced me that it was all true? So tonight, you know, we're going to talk about that. Because that's the question of a seeker. That's the question of someone who really wants to understand what this pathway looks like. And how does it end up at Christ? How do we end up with God? So I'm going to take a few moments to kind of discuss how I became a believer. I was raised Catholic. And as a lot of good Catholics, I had a strong sense of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right, wrong, good, bad, righteousness, and sin. But I did not have the grasp at all of God's love towards me as an individual, Steve. Okay? The concepts of the love of God were all these far-reaching kind of things. God so loved the world. And that's fine, I understood that, but they were not personal. And somehow, though, on the flip side of it, God's anger, his judgment, and his wrath were all very personal to me. I was afraid of going to hell, and I always walked around with the sense that God was mad at me, disappointed in me, and ready to thump me, you know, and punish me every time I sinned. And I had, you know, what I would like to say to friends and stuff was a reverence for God, but honestly, it was just flat-out fear. I was afraid of this guy who was sitting up there and what he was going to do for me. And I had no idea how to connect to him, you know, except for what they told me, and that was to try and be good. So I tried to be good, and I failed all the time because I can't be good, as we discussed. And so this left me in a very difficult place, but a very common place. Most everybody I knew who was involved in this church had a very similar experience, okay? And I knew inside myself that something was not right. There had to be more. This was not what God wanted. Eventually, my family left the Catholic Church, and actually we were kicked out over my parents' controversial use of birth control back in the 60s, which at that time was still a mortal sin, so we were asked to leave, I guess. And for the longest time, we never went to church, which for me was just fine. I really did not want to go. But a neighbor invited my sister to go to a Young Life camp. And for those of you who don't know, Young Life is a Christian organization that focuses on ministry to high school students. So she goes to this camp, and while she was there, she apparently accepted Jesus as her Savior and Lord, you know, and I was just like, what in the world is that? But when I talked last week about how God makes you into a new creation, a new person, that was never more real to me than what I saw in my sister and how her life had changed. My sister and I were like this. We were close. Especially, she knew me more than, I mean, she knew everything I was going to say, everything I was going to think, all the things I would do, and we were just really, really tight. But when she came back from camp, it's like I didn't really know her. She changed. It was really, really different, and I didn't like it, okay? That wasn't Louise. So I mocked her a lot, called her a Jesus freak, made fun of her for being one of those wacko Christians, and I teased her to death. And the amazing thing is, I know that I hurt her really bad, okay, because of our relationship. But you know what? She still loved me, and she treated me with an amazing amount of kindness. I mean, far kinder than it was even before I was a Christian. And then my sister, when she came back from this camp, she also started going with this neighbor to a church. And it was really strange for me because it wasn't the Catholic Church, okay? It was some church that was filled with what everybody called those born-again people and those born-again types. And, you know, my family, we didn't want anything to do with it, so we kind of stayed away. But eventually, time passed, and my mother just saw that this wasn't some religious phase. This was Louise. She was different. She was new. And so she wanted to start going to this church, and, of course, she dragged me and my little brother with us. So we all went to this place, and it was probably about 10 months after she had been to that camp. So it was pretty clear that these were not just some hyped-up kind of religious phase for her. This was real. So we go to this church. It was amazing. It was unlike anything I had ever experienced. I mean, the first thing I noticed is that these people actually wanted to be at church. They weren't sitting there all stone-faced, you know, look like they're just doing duty, obligation, compulsion, and they're kind of angry about being there. No, they were all relaxed. They enjoyed it. They were worshiping God, and there just seemed to be a different life and a different feel, and it seemed like something was happening there. And the other thing is that they were unusually loving. And I had not experienced that. I had never really experienced the embracement of people outside of my family. But here were people coming up to me, actually taking an interest in me, wanting to get together, wanting to invest in me. And I was just like, wow, I mean, these people act like they really care for me. And then the pastor was saying things that, when I was in Catholic church, I never really paid attention. As soon as we started doing all the routine, I like tuned out and was, I don't know, I was thinking of something else. But this guy was saying things that, you know, just shocked me. First of all, he was telling me that God loved me as an individual. And he talked about how I can experience that love of the Father every single day, like a fresh downpour of rain in the mornings. And he said that God loved me so much that he came to die just for me. Just for me. And he said he did this so that I can know God as my Father. And that, like, was really strange to me because, Father, those were very intimate words. And in a Spanish family, you know, the whole thing of Father was very tight and we were very close and very intimate. And I was like, nobody has ever talked about God this way. So it kind of turned my whole spiritual paradigm upside down. I mean, I was used to the God of wrath, the God of thunder, the God of judgment, you know, some guy who is unapproachable. But I was told, Steve, you don't have to fear God anymore. All that worry about him thumping you, let it go, okay? You could have all your sins removed. You could be clean. You can be righteous by what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I remember that day, I was sitting in the back of the church, and I was listening to this guy talk about this. And he often says, you know what? God knows everything about you. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm this little speck in the universe. And yet God cares for me. He actually knows about me. And I was just like soaking this in. And just, it was the most amazing news I had ever heard. But it's interesting because what made it all so real to me and the reason I decided to choose to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior is that, number one, it was really two things. Number one, the proof that I saw in my sister's life. The changes in her were legit, genuine, and they weren't going away. Number two was the love that these people showed to me. Again, that was unusual. And these were all the proof, you know? It was like, this is the evidence that what he is saying is true. So for me, when I accepted Jesus, it wasn't this, you know, big leap of faith, this jump into the void and hoping that God's going to catch me, you know? It was not blind faith at all. In fact, it was a very rational and emotional decision I made. And I stepped out on that, on the evidence and the proof of those two things. So I was stepping out on something actually very solid. It wasn't a risk to me at all, you know? I was standing on solid proof of what God can do in the lives of those who seek him. And during those times, there were a lot of people who were kind of like I am now, okay? This was kind of the end phase of what has been called the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement was kind of started by a bunch of college kids kind of in the late 60s, early 70s. They were tired of religion, tired of the rigidity, tired of the hypocrisy, and they wanted nothing to do with the institution, but they flat out loved Jesus. And so they were just totally, you know, into that. And the downpouring of the Holy Spirit in these people's lives was amazing. You just saw it everywhere. Unfortunately, over time, as what usually happens, religion gets in the door, you know, and it starts kind of yank the life out of people. It's like a cancer that spreads. And once again, unfortunately, you know, Christianity became focused on sin and behavior and do's and do nots, and it kind of froze the life out of it. And so many of you here haven't really had the experience I've had of being able to look around and have solid proof of God's existence through the lives of people and the way they love and the way they serve. But here's the thing, God is wanting to prove it to you. God is wanting to finally get to that place with you, okay, where you're willing to listen to him. And he's going to prove to you that he is who he says he is, okay, and that he will be to you all that he has promised. And he wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much he loves you. Because here's the thing, he thinks of you, he understands you, and he knows every aspect of your life. And he wants to prove to you that he can heal and restore all the damage, all the pain, and all the hurt that's been inside your heart. And he wants you to become the very living proof to somebody else that God exists. He wants his love to be poured in and through you so that other people can know of his amazing love. And here's the thing. When I talk about knowing God's love and experiencing God's love, I'm not talking just to people who may not have experienced God and may not have made that decision about Christ. Okay? I'm talking to every single one of us. Because many of you who are Christians and have received salvation have yet really turned over lordship to God. Have yet really said, okay, I'm going to let you direct my life. I'm going to let you have control of my life. And reasons why, you don't really believe that he's going to help you here and now. You don't really believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do and that you can have a life like he said you can have a life. Maybe some of you have been really disappointed with how your life has turned out or how you think God has managed it. And so you're still waiting for that proof and you're still waiting for that evidence before you'd finally let go. But I can tell you this, he's not going to come down in the pillar of fire, okay? Here's the thing, you're going to have to start choosing to believe the truth. And I'm going to ask every one of you here tonight to actively engage your brain, your mind, and your emotions. And ask God to show you a little bit about who he is and how much he loves you. Because if you can grasp in your heart and in your mind and in your soul the depth of his love for you, then you know what? You're going to be able to rest. and the reality that whatever God has allowed to come into your life is a total expression of his love for you. So tonight, that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on the love of Jesus. We're going to focus on the love of God towards you. And it might surprise you, but none of you are a speck in the mass of humanity. Each one of you, God absolutely understands. And each one of you is extremely special to God. And he knows you better than you know yourself. So tonight we're going to look at Psalm 139, and we're going to go through this and understand what God wants to communicate about his love. In verses 1 through 6, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. See, God's not just some gray-haired man sitting in the skies, or however you've pictured him. He's a loving father that is interested and involved in the details of our lives. And sometimes we think that God's too busy taking care of the nations and all the big things in the world and all the big problems, which he is doing. But at the same time, according to Psalm 139, he knows exactly what we're doing, exactly what we're thinking, the very words that are coming to our head as they are forming before we speak them. And the great thing is, because he precedes us, there is nothing you can do that's going to surprise God. There's nothing that you can do that's going to shock him and go, oh my God, what's going on? Because he precedes us. And because he follows us, the good news is that there's nothing that we can choose, that we can do that he can't, and he hasn't already provided a way to heal, to bring care, to bring comfort, and to bring restoration to. He precedes us and he follows us. And he's ready to deal with the aftermath of all our decisions and bring healing into our lives. Imagine, God knows every thought that's going on in there, no matter when, no matter what time. All the deep recesses of your mind, the good, the bad, the twisted, the crazy, he knows it all. And he knows the motivations in your heart. He knows the reasons and the desires and the intimate details that what makes you uniquely you. And at first, it can be a little bit intimidating to think that God, you know, nothing we do is outside of the scope of God. He sees it all. And at first, it's kind of like, ooh, okay, that's kind of scary. But actually, it's incredibly comforting. Because here's what it should communicate to you. When God asks you to follow him and let him be your Lord, it means he knows everything about you. That way, you can be sure that his will that he charts out for your life, the paths that he asks you to walk, are good paths. They're his paths. And because he knows all those things, there's not a mistake he can make. He knows the right way to lead us and guide us. And we don't have to listen to all the myriads of ideas and all the talk that's out there about who you should be, what you should look like, what you should think, how you should act. You know, no one else is the authority. God is the authority because he knows you in every aspect of who you are. So that should give us great comfort and great security because of the pathways. We're told in Psalm 25:10 that all the pathways of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So regardless of what it feels like, if you're willing to walk the pathway that he sets before you, it is goodness. And remember, his knowledge is far above our knowledge. His wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. So what this tells us is that he is safe. We can trust ourselves to him. With the most difficult and painful parts of our life, we can put them in his hands. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 139. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. Okay, the good news that's being communicated to us in these verses is that God's love will always be with you. There is nothing you can do, and there is nowhere you can go to escape his love. And maybe you've been living a life that isn't, quote, godly. Maybe you haven't been walking by faith and you've just been totally serving yourself. And there's areas of your life that are a complete mess, damaged, destroyed, where you're causing pain, not only to yourself, to other people. And there's confusion and there's sin. Maybe you've pushed the Holy Spirit down to such a small place in your life that you can barely hear his voice anymore as to how he wants to lead you, okay? But don't despair, okay? Because none of it changes or impacts God's love or his affection for you. Because he's always present, and he's always in a position to help you and guide you and to hold you up. So even in our rebellion and our stubbornness, even in our defying who he is, he still protects us, and he still protects what he's given us, and that's himself and the eternal life that he's promised us. And I think this is really important. You have to understand, God is not impacted by the choices you make. Okay? God is complete. He's God. He is sufficient in his being. And that's why light and darkness are the same. They have no impact on him. He's not impacted by the things that impact us. So what this means is that whether today, whether you're living in the light, you're living in the dark, or you're in the gray, somewhere in between, it does not impact God's love for you or his emotion towards you. See, he loves us in an unconditional way, and it says there in Psalm 139 that it's innumerable, immeasurable. It is not limited in either quantity or quality. It just continues to overflow. And the only thing that is impacted by our living in the dark or our living in the gray is our ability to experience that love, as our ability to have it wash over us and actually have it be a part of our emotions, our mind, and our choices and everything about us. And what it does is it really limits our ability to experience the freedom, the peace, the rest, and the abundance that he's promised us. But nothing that we do impacts God's position of love for us. He is always available for you. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. So God was there at the beginning of your life. He was the master architect of your life. His hands made who you are. And that's why he knows everything about you. And he even knows all these things about you that you do not know, that are so deep that you can't even really grasp. Your body, it is so intricate. It is so complex. I mean, much less the body. I mean, it's got all these organs and chemicals and, you know, stuff going on. Take a single cell. It is incredibly complex. And to me, all of this speaks of is the love of God. It is so marvelous, so wonderful that when you see it, you just want to break out in praise and say, God is God. Look what he does. And our lives, regardless of how complex they are, regardless of how messed up we've made them, no matter how many different aspects to our life are going on at any time, God's wonderful hand can take it, shape it, and form it, reform it, such that his love can come from you and through you. And not only did God set the beginning of our lives, okay, he also established the final moment of our lives. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 27, we're told that even death is an appointment for us. Okay, and again, this should bring us great comfort to know that life and death is not just some accident waiting to happen. It is not random. Okay? And we don't have to worry about what's happening out there in the world of fate. Okay? God has it in your hands. Your life and existence is because of him. So you can rest. You can have peace. You don't have to be worried about the future. We just have to learn to live in what he wants us to live in, which is him now. Okay? And experience the fullness of him now, the fullness of his love for our lives. And Joel, if you want to skip one scripture and go to the next one in Psalm 116. Like creation, even death is precious and beautiful when we understand it's in his hands. The writer of Psalms says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And that's Psalm 116:15. And God considers the death of his own extremely precious. And the reason why is because that moment, for those who are believers, we experience the entirety of the Godhead unhindered by this body, unhindered by sin, unhindered by anything that corrupts that fellowship. And if you're taking notes, jot down 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10, and Philippians 1, 21 through 26. And it explains that when we are not in this body, we are present in the Lord. And again, that provides us rest. Our appointment with death is his appointment. And it gives us something to look forward to. It gives us a hope. Other people don't have a hope. They have fear. But we have a hope to know that when this life is over, we never again have to struggle with or deal with the things that plague us. Never again. We're free. So once again, even in death, I see the love of God that he has for us. He created me. He has my appointment for the end. And therefore, once again, I have insurance. I have assurance. I don't have to fear. And one of the most fabulous parts about the Christian life is this issue. I mean, over and over, Paul talks about the hope that we have. I mean, what a confidence to know that when you're done with this world, you're free. You're absolutely free. And you're going to live a life that is unimaginable, something that we can't even describe really in words. A few of the writers tried to describe it using metaphors of, you know, beautiful walls, jewels, streets of gold, but it's nothing. We can't really understand it except for the fact that it is spectacular, something beyond what we can imagine, and it is ours. Let's look at Psalm 139, moving on into verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Over the last few weeks, I've talked about this. I've talked about how much God thinks of you. You know, and as the psalmist says, it's just totally innumerable. So think of it this way. When you fall in love with somebody or you're heavily attracted to somebody and you're in that infatuation phase, I mean, you start just thinking about them. You start noticing all these things, how they move, how they express themselves, their smell, their smiles, and everything becomes really fascinating to you. And you actually even begin to like the things that they like. And you start taking an interest in those things. And you basically become obsessed with that other person. And here's the amazing thing. This is how God is towards us all the time, every day, never ending. He doesn't get tired of us. He doesn't get bored. We don't become commonplace. He's not waiting for the next one to come in and, you know, and you know, get us excited again. He always has that level of affection and attraction for us. And it is amazing. I mean, he doesn't tire. All he wants is us to now receive more and more of him. Look at verse 18. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. Now, clearly there's the obvious meaning of this, which is, you know, when I wake up, God is there. Well, of course, he's, you know, omnipresent, which means that he's always there, everywhere, all the time. But what's more important here, I think, is understanding the metaphor. If you've been living in darkness, if you have the shadow of darkness around your life, and you've been living for yourself, God says when you wake up, he'll be there. And when you wake up, he's not only going to be there, he's going to give you the morning light. And for most of us, that morning light, it brings comfort. It brings rest. It brings, you know, like a renewal. It's fresh. And that's what God wants to do. So when we finally can get tired of our self-interest, our self-focus, our self-obsession, and just, you know, dealing with everything that we want to deal with, and when we finally wake up, he says, look, here I am. I'm not here judging you. I'm not here saying, where have you been? You know, you bad child. He's saying, look, I'm giving you the morning light. And it can bring life to you and bring freshness to you. This is our God. This is our God who loves you. He gave up his only son to suffer cruel, cruel treatment at the hands of people just so that he could bring life and mercy to you. 1 John 4, 8 through 10 says, God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I want you to understand this. He went so far out of the way because he wants to be saved for you. He wants you to understand that he wants to pour out the love of a father into your hearts. He wants you to know that he knows exactly what you need, exactly what's going on in there, and he knows how to bring you to a place, okay, where you can experience the fullness of him. And remember, if he's always thinking of you, maybe it's time to start thinking of him and trying to understand what he's like, what he wants, what are the things he desires. And here's the thing, he can be trusted not only with salvation, like it says here, God showed us his love by sending his son to die for us. But because his love is so intense and so immense, he can be trusted with ownership and control of your life. He can truly be trusted for you to say, okay, Lord, I'll let you. Let go of your self-interest. Let go of your self-protection, your self-love, your self-promotion, and all your self-serving choices. And here's the reality. None of us have been very good at leading our own lives. None of us have had the wisdom to do it right. We stumble all over the place. But what God is offering you from his love is the wisdom to know how to make the right choice every time in your life, in every circumstances. So God loves us so much, and he's just waiting for you to wake up. And he's there offering you himself, and he's offering you the morning light. The fullness of his love, he wants to be yours, and it's there 24/7. His love in you, his love through you. And remember what we read at the beginning, those who trust him will not be disappointed. And I know many of you have not wanted to trust him because you're afraid that he's not going to fulfill what he says. But here's the promise. You will not be disappointed. God always keeps his promises. Father, I just thank you for your love. And I thank you that there's just no escaping it. And that your love for us and your desire for us is just beyond anything we can imagine. And I pray for everyone here, God, that they would be willing to finally say, okay, I want it. I want to experience it in its fullness. For anyone who hasn't received you as Savior, God, I pray that they would just, you would just continue to work in their hearts to drive them to you. And those who haven't really yet given up control of their lives to you, who have not really said, okay, Lord, it's you, I pray that they would see the beauty of your love and how you want to be involved in everything because you know. And I thank you that you precede us. We can't ever take you by surprise. And thank you that you follow us. And you want to heal everything from all the bad choices we make. And God, I just pray that everybody would desire that wisdom for their life that comes from you. The wisdom where there is no mistake. That wisdom that's perfect. And just thank you, God, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.